If you'd take your Bibles, please, so you can make notes in them and turn to Romans 15. We'll start with verse 8. But in time past, Paul talking, before Paul, in other words, before Paul was saved, in time past, when Jesus Christ came to earth and walked the earth in Israel as the light of the world, he came for a specific reason, for specific purposes. And we've mentioned it before, but let's review. In Romans 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was, okay, there's a past tense word, was, meaning before Paul, before the time when he wrote this, he's talking about an earlier time. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Why? For the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why he came, to confirm those promises. God made the promises knowing that he would send his son to come and confirm them. Christ came to earth to confirm those covenants, those promises made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, Jacob being renamed Israel. And it was confirmed to the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel and is speaking of himself and Israel. And in the following verses, all these words refer to Israel. When he says we, when he says us people, us all, in Isaiah 53 this would be, we, us all, let's see, my people, many, their iniquities, he uses the term there, is referring to Israel, and the transgressors is referring to Israel. So one of those promises which Jesus Christ came to fulfill for Israel, we can find seven times in that passage there between verses 6 and 12 in Isaiah 53. So if we can turn there and look at it, what the scripture is, Isaiah 53, Romans 15 verse 8 that was. And we'll be looking now at Isaiah 53 verses 6 through 12. All we, so there's that we, that means Israel, all Israel, like sheep have gone astray. We, Israel, have turned everyone to his own way. So Israel was a chosen, special people by then. God promised that he would make them into a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They were not to be like the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the heathen, who went about sinning as purposefully and as merrily as they could. They were they saw no problem with sin, just to, you know, to enjoy themselves. But that's not what Israel was to be. They were to be a separate people, not like the Gentiles. They were to be holy unto the Lord. And Isaiah is taking them to task. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, sheep are to follow, but we've gone astray, Israel. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, that's the on him, the iniquity of us all, him being Jesus Christ, all being Israel, the iniquity of all us Israel. It doesn't mean that the rest of us didn't have our iniquity or our sins laid on Christ too, but just wasn't included in this comment. He's not excluding us. It's just saying that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's true. He did. Verses 8 through 12, he was taken from prison. This is in Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? His generation. Just as a reminder, the word generation does not necessarily mean, you know, a 20 or 30 year span from fathers to children to grandchildren, etc. We often think of the word generation in that sense these days, but the word generation can mean, in a sense, a coach generates a great team or a lousy team. Snakes generate other snakes. like a generation of vipers. It doesn't mean the whole 20 or 30 year span of people is vipers. Rather, it means you Pharisees, I'm talking to you, you're generated by vipers. So to me, that sounds sounds like a not so veiled reference to the serpent from the garden, and that in spirit they were his offspring, those Pharisees that eventually did murder and assassinate the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this point, the prophet is saying he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? In other words, who shall declare who comes from him, who he generates? For he was cut off from the land of the living, from out of the land of the living. And that's a reference to Psalm 27. It's in verse 13 of that psalm. But for the transgression of my people, that is Israel, was he stricken, according to the scripture, this person was stricken for the transgression of Israel, the person it's talking about, which we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, of my people. Anything beyond that was kept a secret. And it was mentioned yesterday, I think, not to anticipate revelation. We know now, we look back and we say, well, he's talking about Christ. Well, you know, Paul brought that out after seeing the events of Christ and the dispensing of the gospel to Paul and by Paul. We can look back at that and say, well, we're included in that too, but they didn't know that. It just wasn't revealed at that time. And so anything beyond knowing that Israel's transgressions were being handled by what God calls my righteous servant in that passage there. Anything beyond that, it was kept secret. Nobody knew about it until it was revealed. Christ later revealed more about this from heaven, and then we learn that he gave himself a ransom for all in First Timothy. Excuse me. However, that early information was correct as far as it went. They were not told everything. There was some information held back. They were prophesied a whole lot, but there was a whole other body of information that was kept secret, and that's called mystery information. And it's only revealed after Paul was saved in Acts 9, only revealed to Paul. I'm not talking about what Jesus, when he was on earth, referred to as the mysteries of the kingdom. Those, you know, obviously are mysteries of the kingdom, not of the body of Christ. I'm talking about the mysteries of the body of Christ that were only revealed to Paul after Paul was saved, starting in Acts 9. So let's go on with Isaiah 53, verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 53, 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And that description can only fit one person in all of history. Jesus Christ was without sin. But they do not know about Jesus Christ by name yet at that point. You know, we think back and plug in all the information about Jesus Christ into that prophecy. Well, They didn't know him by name. They didn't know the other characteristics about him. So when it was written, it was just all they knew was what's on the page there. Very little. So it was not until after this prophecy by Isaiah, later on after that, Daniel prophesied about the Messiah coming. And as far as I know, that's the first time that word is used, at least in English, in the Bible. Daniel prophesies about 70 weeks coming, and part of them had already occurred. No, they hadn't. He said it started when. We'll get to that. It starts when a certain decree was made by a governmental leader on earth. But anyway, he says during that 70 weeks, there's a point at which Messiah will be cut off. And all Israel, all they'd been told so far was that this person who would take the sins of Israel on himself and be stricken for them was sinless and had no violence, no deceit. So, like I said, it wasn't until later that Daniel came along and told him he would be cut off, but not for himself. That's later. They didn't know that then. So Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant. So before we go on, here the person gets a name, or at least a title, my righteous servant. And this is talking about Jesus Christ, but they don't know that yet back then in Israel. They hadn't been told that yet. This is a new revelation that, not new to me, but I mean, at the time when Isaiah wrote this, it was a new revelation that he would be called my righteous servant. So you can see the gradual unveiling of information, progressive revelation going on. It's not one big download that everything happens at once, either for Israel or for the body of Christ. So, back to the verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And it's conspicuous there that it doesn't say shall justify all. So, he's talking about Israel still. Justify Israel. Well, what about the rest of us? Nothing, no way to come to God at that point unless if you chose to change your condition to be what is later called a Greek. This was before the Greek Empire and the seeking for wisdom and knowledge. But there were those that sought the knowledge of God, sought to side with God, take sides with God. Ruth, for instance, she was sent back to her people in Moab, but she said, no, your God will be my God. And she, she didn't get circumcised, but she came in believing. I think she was, the grandmother of the Lord Jesus? Oh, no, of David. Of David. Grandmother or the great-grandmother of David. Rahab, too. She blessed Israel. She could have condemned them, sent the police after them, after those spies in Jericho, but she didn't. She hid them and sent them out, and she was saved, and everyone in her household was saved at that time. So, two more times there, it says, my righteous servant shall justify many. Many is not all the world. It's part of the world that they were being told at that time would be justified. Doesn't mean the rest of the world doesn't get justified in the same act. It just means they're being told about them being justified, the Israel being justified. He takes Israel's transgressions on himself and is stricken for them. And that he shall bear their iniquities. They're going astray. He bears that. And here again, the word "their" in the phrase, their iniquities, is talking about the same people. Same ones that Isaiah has been talking about all through here. My people, Israel. Don't get confused thinking you're the one being written about there. Isaiah 53:12, last verse in the chapter. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. Do you notice the difference there? If you look in the verse there, and I was puzzled by this a long time, But if you go back to verse 11, the end of verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities, that means carry. Put him on his back and take him, you know, to where he's going. He buried them underground. But here in verse 12, he shall expose the sins of many. He lays them bare. And that's what he did. You know, they didn't like it when they had their, the light shined in their eyes. Those Pharisees, they rebelled and they ended up crucifying him. Pardon me. We find out later on, but only from Paul, from Christ, you know, and the revelation that Jesus Christ made from heaven to Paul, we find out that he bore the sin of all people. 1 Timothy 2:6. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave himself a ransom, not for many anymore, but he says he gave himself a ransom for all. So, when the time was right, and when the right time came, called the due time, God exposed the fact that he had been true all along, that Christ, you know, it had been a fact that Christ died for all the world. But it's a new revelation. Before that, they only had it revealed unto them that he died for Israel. So that part of the body of mystery information that God kept secret on purpose was, you know, that was part of it there, that it was for the rest of the world too. And that's why it's not until after Paul was sent to all people that you have the gospel without that according to the scriptures in it that we have in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 1 Corinthians 4, because he was still talking to those for whom the scripture had already told them that Christ would die for their sins, bear their iniquities, put it that way. So only Paul received those revelations, and Peter confirmed it. Peter verified it, if it needed verifying, and that it was from God, that Paul's writings were scripture. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. It wasn't just imaginations of Paul or musings, dreams. It was Jesus Christ inspired. You know, all scripture is inspired of God. And Paul states that where is that? 1 Corinthians 14:37, that God commanded him to write it. There, the commands of God, the things that he speaks and that were being written down. And God sent body of Christ prophets to acknowledge that what Paul was speaking was the word of God. They understood all mysteries, according to 1 Corinthians 13:2. They understood. They were given an understanding. Wisdom and knowledge was one of the gifts of the Spirit while the Word of God was being given. And it was given to those prophets and to the teachers that would widely spread what the newly revealed Word of God was. So, up till that time, back in Isaiah 53 again, before all this new information was revealed, they were only told that he bare the sins of many, that he bore the iniquities. How's it go? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So, in addition, the word many there referred to the ones that he's talking about, to Israel, just to Israel, just bearing their iniquities. Well, I shouldn't say that, because that sounds like he didn't bear anybody else's. He did bear their everybody's sins there. The payment has been made. Christ didn't have to die on the cross again when Paul was saved to pay for the rest of the world's sins. It was all done at once. It's just that they weren't told. So one of the promises which Jesus Christ came to fulfill in Romans 15, verse 8, that we started with, was to be stricken for the transgressions of my people, Israel, to make his soul an offering for sin. For He shall bear their iniquities. He bare the sin of many, of Israel. And that's as much as they were told at the time. That's the extent of the knowledge that they were given. There were other facts that we know about now. However, they simply had not been told what was being kept secret. And so you can hear Paul writing about secrets that were kept until they were revealed to Paul, the revelation of the mystery. So this shows the progressive nature of the Bible. It does not tell us more than God wants us to know at certain times. And as you go along through the Bible, you learn more, and the people learn more at the time too. So back then, they did not know about trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, having died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. They knew that he would die for Israel's iniquities, but he didn't know. They were never told. You can search Genesis 1:1 through Malachi 4, whatever it is, the end of Malachi, and all the way through, in fact, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can't find anywhere that it says a person is saved by trusting in Christ to have died for their sins. It's just not there. There's information there that he would die for sins, and that he would be buried in another place, it says, and in another place it says he'd be resurrected. So you've got the death, burial, and resurrection in the Old Testament, but nowhere does it say how to appropriate that, how to benefit from that. That by trusting that he died for your sins, that your sins are died for, they're paid for, they're gone, they're not on you anymore. The guy comes in here and says, your sins are on you. What are you going to do when you die and your sins are on you? Well, they're not on me. They're on Christ, on the cross. It's done. It's a done deal. He already died for them. But they did not know about that back then in Isaiah's day. They had not been given that gospel. They had a gospel. Gospel means good news. God was bringing a kingdom to them if they would receive it. And that's a big if, isn't it? If they would receive that kingdom. And they did not receive the kingdom. But, you know, that was the good news at the time. It was the gospel of the kingdom. Israel's time had run out, though. They had broken the covenants, which they break, it says in one place there. I forget where that is. But God in the inspired word even says that they broke the covenants there. So, and many times God had mercifully gone beyond their covenant to take back Israel as his people repeatedly, giving what today we would call grace, I think, you know, or mercy at least, to these people that didn't deserve it. They deserved to be condemned the first time when they made that golden calf in the wilderness there a few days after they came, or maybe the same day after they came out of Egypt, were delivered in the Exodus. They make a golden calf to worship. So, but, you know, you come down through history and God's being merciful over and over and over and over to Israel. If you read through the Chronicles, how much they went away. This king was worse than the one before, and this one was worse than the one before. So, finally, the prophesied judgment for their centuries of apostasy and iniquity and rebellion, it all came due. And their Messiah had come to be stricken for the transgressions of my people Israel, to justify many, to bear their iniquities and the sins of many, to bear them out, expose them. God would no longer allow them to postpone his sin offering for them, the Lamb of God. Therefore, God hardened them in their rebellion until he accomplished Israel's reconciliation. And it was by the death of the Lamb of God for Israel's sins. So, with this compulsion, Jesus Christ had said to Israel, John chapter 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus informed Israel that soon he would be absent from them. And we need to read further in the passage this time. We can see that this time God prepared the people for the completion of Israel's redemption. It's not all fun and games. I mean, it's his death that he has to go through to redeem Israel, but he's giving that to Israel. And later we find out that he did it for us too. But look at John 12, and we'll go from verse 35 to 41. John 12, 35. Just a moment here. Excuse me a minute. John 12, 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is that right? Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Now remember, this is spoken to Israel, not to us. We're not in the picture yet. These things spake Jesus and departed. And he did hide himself from them. Going down to verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So as late as John 12, just shortly before his crucifixion, they did not believe. He'd done miracles. He'd fed the 5,000. I think by that point... Peter, James, and John had witnessed Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Anyway, Christ had earlier sent them out in Matthew 10, and they were preaching, they weren't preaching that Christ died for our sins. He hadn't died yet. They hadn't been told that. They were preaching that the kingdom was at hand. That's what they were told to preach. Believe that the king is here. Repent about your apostasy, going after other gods. And like sheep, you are going astray for the gods of the nations around you all these centuries. That was the gospel they were to preach. Repent, turn around, change your... I shouldn't say turn around, because it's a turnaround, it's a mental turnaround. A willful turnaround. It's not a stopping of your sins. That's impossible. That's what you need to be saved from. But it's a change of mind. Instead of going against God in apostasy, you're turning toward God. You're positive toward God, put it that way, I guess. Repent about your apostasy. And so... that was their gospel. That's what it was. It was different. It's different than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and be saved. That's not the same gospel. Can you hear the difference? One's about a kingdom for a nation. The other's about individuals having their sins forgiven by believing that Christ died for their sins. They're forgiven because Christ already, took the sentence, the judgment, the execution of that penalty on himself, instead of leaving it for you to take. So back again, John 12, 37. Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again. And let me just interject that. That's why I said that God hardened them in their position, so that God could go ahead and finish the reconciliation of Israel. If they said, oh, now I see, and stopped crucifying him, he wouldn't have been crucified for their sins or ours. Going on in the verse, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, and I should heal them. So like we said, he had to go through with the crucifixion to provide the healing for them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. So Webster's dictionary says that dark means destitute of light. It means lacking illumination. So then, what is it that when missing produces darkness? What's missing if you've got darkness? That's the light. And who is the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus hide himself? He hid himself from them as a mere preview. We saw in the verses there in John that he hid himself from them. It was a confirmation for Israel, who requires a sign that in the future Jesus Christ would be gone from them. The light had to leave Israel in order for God to later reveal his hidden wisdom to Paul for us. One reason why Jesus Christ had to come to fulfill the promises made to the fathers, part of which he did on the cross. You know, that's one of those reasons. And we're going to finish here in just a minute, but that's why that was. he died on the cross, but the promise was not made to us; it was made to Israel. So those promises, like we read in Isaiah 53, is what he was fulfilling, but it also did the job for us too. After Israel's fall in Acts 7, God never again offered the kingdom from heaven to Israel on earth. From then on, until now, that offer has continued to be withdrawn. Israel's bright light, the light of the world, to which Gentiles would come, we're told in Isaiah 46, I think it is, or 49. It was no longer lighting the world, that light. Jesus Christ, the light, had gone. He had gone home, back to heaven. And it was night in Israel's hearts, except for that little flock. And that was Acts 7, when Israel fell and was no longer a way to God. No longer, they still had a little, Philip, you know, preached after Acts 7 to the Samaritans. So they were offering a gospel, but it wasn't the same. It was the gospel of a future kingdom, but not an immediate kingdom. And so it had changed, and Paul, at the same time, had been saved in Acts 9, shortly after, I mean, it was right after the, it says, still breathing forth threatenings in Acts 9, 1 and 2, I think it is, or 1 anyway, maybe that's Acts 8, but, no, that was Acts 9, we should read those, let me pull those up. Acts 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This is however long it is from the stoning of Stephen, plus however long it is that he was still breathing out threatenings. He gets saved on the road to Damascus to capture and kill these believers, these disciples. So I think we'll break here and pick it up tomorrow. Thank you for posting those verses. I hope it made it clearer for those watching. I'm done, and any comments or corrections, you know, confirmations or challenges, bring them up.